When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, they cried Hosanna in their praise of him. But on the journey to Mount Calvary, Jesus walked all the way, yes, all the way. Jesus walked all the way, yes, all the way. Yes, he walked all the way to Calvary to die for you and me. Jesus walked all the way, yes, all the way. For you and me, the blessed Savior died. That's why he climbed that lonely mountainside. For all his goodness we cannot repay. Jesus walked all the way, yes, all the way. Jesus walked all the way, yes, all the way. Yes, he walked all the way to Calvary to die for you and me.
Upon the Calvary,
Jesus walked all the way, yes, all the way. When you are burdened in this world below, your load so heavy you can hardly go, think of the Savior on that lonely day. How he walked all the way, yes, all the way. Jesus walked all the way, yes, all the way. Yes, he walked all the way to Calvary to die for you and me.
Upon the Calvary,
Jesus walked all the way, yes, all the way.
Welcome to another Bible lesson brought to you by the Hamilton Church of Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Well, we all know that faith is absolutely necessary. Without faith, we cannot please him. Hope is also a necessary thing for us to have, but the greatest, even greater than faith and hope, is charity. That's the one thing that is greater than all other attributes we can have. That's love. Love is not doing any ill to our neighbor, and certainly not doing any ill to God or his will. Join us today as we study from the Word of God.
Soon I'll come to the end of my journey, and I'll meet the one who gave his life for me. I will thank him for the love that he gave me, and 10,000 years or more I'll reign with him. 10,000 years will just be started. 10,000 begun. The battle's over and the victory's been won. 10,000 years and we've just begun. We will just begin to sing the sweet story. It's a song that the angels cannot sing. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Savior, and 10,000 years or more I'll praise his name. 10,000 started. 10,000 years we've just begun. The battle's over and the victory's been won. 10,000 years and we've just begun.
Our study today in the book of Genesis brings us to the beginning of the 20th chapter. In our last lesson, we've gotten into this first verse, but we'd like to read the first verse again. But before doing that, let us just say that this 20th chapter of Genesis is a chapter that we're not happy to read about. Abraham and Sarah commit the same error that they did when they went to Egypt. Abraham lied about whether or not Sarah was his wife. And all the problems they got into with Egypt over this, you would think that they would never do this again. Why can't they learn not to commit this same wrong? But if someone looked at our lives today, after we had passed through all of our history, they may look back and say, why did so-and-so keep doing this thing over and over? Why did they learn by their mistake? And Abraham and Sarah were humans. They had weaknesses and frailties. They did commit errors. They did commit sins. And the Bible tells the good along with the bad. So reading from Genesis chapter 20, beginning with the first verse, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar." Verse 2, "And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah." The city of Gerar was located on the south border of what is now Palestine, near the city of Gaza. Some think it's about 6 miles south of Gaza. The name originally meant water pot, or perhaps a circle, and it was early occupied by the Philistines. So Abraham is way on the south border of the area of Canaan, just about out of the territory, you might say, that would be considered to be Canaan. This is the area near Kadesh Barnea, where the Jews later, when they were in the wilderness, had an opportunity to go into Canaan when they sent out the spies, but they refused to go, and so they were then doomed to have to stay in this wilderness for another 38 years. And we've previously discussed the fact that we don't know why Abraham moved. There's bound to be a reason for his moving. We're not told why, but evidently it was not a good choice to make this move. Verse 1 says that he sojourned in Gerar. This word sojourn may simply mean that he intended to stay here for only a temporary time, that this wasn't really considered to be a permanent move. But verse 2 says, "And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister." Now this is an equivocation which is actually bordering upon a lie. We have to say this is a lie. Abraham said this for the reason to deceive the king Abimelech. That's all this could be for. It was not for any good purpose at all. It was simply to deceive him. And so we see here, this is a sin. But not only is it a sin, but it also exposes Sarah to the possibility of illegal sexual contact with another man. That's another very, very big problem here. But it evidently, Abraham seemed to think that the protection of his own life was important than putting Sarah to this extreme exposure. They'd done it before in Egypt. Now they're doing it here again. And just no way that we can see that this is an approved of type of action. And so we have to think of Abraham that here's a good man who not only had lapsed into a sin that he had committed once before, but now he'd done it again. And this is simply through the temptation and weakness of the flesh. Abraham, in this regard, is a backslider. And it's a sin which would need repenting of. Another thing that's an interesting facet of this whole picture is that Sarah was now either with the child, having recently conceived, that was to be the promised child, or she was very near going to conceive. The promise had been given over and over. The time was imminent now. And so he should have taken particular care of her in this condition. And we see from the reading that Sarah wasn't just put into theoretical danger, she was put into actual danger. I mean, the king of Gerar sent and took her to his house. This was for the purpose of actually taking her to his bed. And so we see here then that the sin of one person often brings about the sin of others. He that opens up the gap is the opening then that lets the waters flow through. As we remember, when this same thing happened in Egypt, God did protect Abraham and Sarah. He intervened and eliminated the great danger that was to Sarah at that time of sexual impurity. And we're going to see that he does the same thing here. This area that Abraham is in, this city known as Gerar, was actually the capital city at that time of the land of the Philistines. It's located near the Egyptian border. This was a prosperous city, evidently, as revealed by archaeological excavations there, and it may be that Abraham came down for some kind of business dealings. The city controlled a lucrative caravan route, and Abraham, by this time, was a wealthy, powerful man, and he may have let his business interests overrule his good judgment for coming to this region. The people here were the Philistines, and they were descendants of Ham, who apparently had settled at various times along the seacoast of Palestine, coming from probably the island of Crete. The name of Palestine actually comes from their name. And though most of them did not arrive until many centuries later, apparently enough of them were here at the time of Abraham that there was actually a nation of them. Although these Philistines were descendants of Ham through his son Mizraim, and Mizraim was also the forefather of the Egyptians, the archaeological evidence shows that there's been quite a bit of mixing with the Japhethites in the Philistine ancestry. They did not worship the true God, though the men at this time had some slight knowledge of the true God, but they were not worshipers of the one true God. And Abraham really knew a little about them, evidently, because he came there, and he saw quickly that they were ungodly people. And the old fears he and Sarah had experienced in Egypt suddenly returned. They agreed once again that Sarah would be represented as his sister rather than his wife, and the reason was Abraham was afraid for his life. And maybe Abraham and Sarah had been caught off guard, but for some reason, under the stress of the situation, they might have been caught unaware, but they found themselves repeating the same old lie. And once they'd committed themselves to this lie, then they were rapidly drawn by the circumstances to continue with it, like it or not, because it was just like a juggernaut. They could not stop the motion of this lie. Let us also not forget that Sarah is 90 years old, and it's surprising that she would still be physically attracted to a heathen king. However, she had been in some measure physically rejuvenated in order to be able to conceive and bear and nurse Isaac, and this possibly made her have a renewed beauty as well, or possibly Abimelech, and evidently this name is a standard name for Philistine kings, like the Pharaoh was for the kings in Egypt. Possibly Abimelech viewed union with her as having some political value, since Abraham was a powerful and rich chieftain. Abimelech already had a harem, and as considered customary in those days, kings had a right to take any woman they might choose into their harems, whether for personal or political motives. At any rate, he sent for Sarah and brought her into evidently what was his harem. Now let's read verses 3 through 8 of this 20th chapter. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this." And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Therefore Abimelech arose early in the morning, and called all his servants, and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Here we see that God did intervene in this matter, just like he did in Egypt. Verse 3 says that God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. So evidently God appeared to Abimelech in a dream on behalf of Abraham, and he spoke to Abimelech, saying, "Behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." He informed Abimelech that he'd done something wrong, and he was going to do something much more wrong if he took her to wife. He says, "Thou art a dead man." Now, it seems that he'd had afflicted Abimelech with some kind of a deadly disease that held him back, a disease that maybe could have even led to his death, and we're going to read more about that later. But This sin is, of course, like all other sins, it's a sin that brings about death. When a person is in the wrong, when a person is sinning, it can truly be said about them in that state that they are a dead man. You are as good as dead if you continue in this sin, or if you go through with this sin, because sin brings about death. And he explains to Abimelech, she's a man's wife, that Abimelech, who had not come near her, said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? And evidently this affliction was not only for Abimelech, but it was going to affect all of his nation. And so he asked the Lord, are you going to do this to a righteous nation? We have not committed this wrong. Adultery hasn't been done yet. I've done nothing here. I'm innocent of this thing. And of course, God hears him. God recognizes this innocence of this particular sin on the part of Abimelech. And Abimelech further explained in verse 5, said he not unto me, she is my sister. And she even herself said, he is my brother. So Abimelech says, I'm innocent. They told me a lie. They misled me into thinking one thing when that wasn't the truth. And he says, in the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. I'm not a sinner in this matter. I'm innocent in this matter. He pleads his case. And, of course, he was correct. He had been lied to. He did do this thing out of innocence. He did not know that she was another man's wife. And so in verse 6, God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. So God recognizes Abimelech's claim. He says, I know that you did this in the integrity of your heart. In other words, you weren't doing something bad in your own mind. You did not purposely, intentionally do something bad. And so, for this reason, I kept thee from sinning against me. I kept you from committing this great sin here of adultery. Whatever the affliction was, whatever God chose to use to hold Abimelech back, that's what happened. Therefore, he said, suffered I thee not to touch her. God said, I didn't let you touch her. Just be glad that I intervened before you actually became the dead man that I predicted you might be. In verse 7, God tells Abimelech what to do. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife, for he's a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. So this is simply the instruction here. Restore the man back his wife. Give her back to him. She's not yours. She doesn't belong to you. This man's a prophet, and he's going to pray for you that thou shalt live. So you're going to actually be going through this man, depending upon this man, to bring about the healing that you need to have. He's going to pray for you that you might live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Whatever this affliction was that God brought on Abimelech and his nation, very plainly he is told here by God that he's going to die if he doesn't do this thing. But if he does restore her, then it'll be Abraham who will actually pray for him so that he can live. So a strange turn of events, but this is the way God chose to bring this about. It's the way God chose to turn this thing around. And no doubt next time Abimelech would be much more careful about who he chose. And we hope that Abraham and Sarah had finally learned a lesson here that would prevent them from committing this same offense again. Verse 8 says, therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Abimelech told them what the story was. He told them exactly what was happening here so that the men knew, and they were afraid. They saw how close they had come to being put to death over something that they really were not aware that was happening. Now let us read verses 9 through 18. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee? For thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin. Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister, she is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me, at every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep, and oxen, and men servants, and women servants, and gave them unto Abraham, and restored him Sarah his wife.
And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes, unto all that are with thee, and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech, and his wife, and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech, because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Here we are told that Abimelech does send quickly for Abraham. And he doesn't send because he's repenting necessarily of what he'd done. He sends because his life is in danger, and that of all of his land is in danger. The people of his kingdom are in danger. So he quickly obeys what God tells him to do. But before he asks Abraham to pray for him, he gives Abraham a stinging rebuke. He said, What hast thou done unto us? What have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. Now, we don't read of God rebuking Abraham, but Abimelech did, and evidently this was enough of a rebuke. God realized that Abraham had been thoroughly rebuked here, a man who was not a godly person, rebuking a godly person for something that should be rebuked is a rebuke indeed. And so Abraham had this same thing happen in Egypt. It's happening now again. Verse 10, And Abimelech said unto Abraham, What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? I mean, it's just hard to answer the question, but Abraham does attempt to give an answer. Verse 11, Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. That was his basic reason, and we have to believe that was true. And he goes on in verse 12 and says, And yet indeed she is my sister. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. So actually, Sarah was a half-sister to Abraham. And it wasn't totally a lie that she was his sister, but it was a deceptive lie because it prevented Abimelech from knowing that she was actually his wife. Verse 13, And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, This is thy kindness, which thou hast shown unto me, at every place whither we shall come, say of me, He is my brother. So they had this agreement way back when he first began to be called out by God from Ur and from Haran. The agreement was, everywhere we go, you say that you're my sister for this reason, so they won't kill me to have you. Verse 14, And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. So Abimelech gave him a lot of goods here, made him even more of a rich man, and Sarah was returned to him. Abraham did take these goods, although he wouldn't take the goods from the king of Sodom. Maybe he took them because he was afraid he would offend Abimelech if he didn't take them. Verse 15, Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. So he is giving Abraham free rein now. Stay where you want to. You have plenty of land here. You're welcome here to stay. Egypt ran him out. Egypt sent him back home. But not so here with Abimelech. Verse 16, And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So Abimelech, not only did he rebuke Abraham, but he also rebuked Sarah. And he simply tells Sarah, I've given him all this money now to try to appease for the wrong that's been done. But remember, he is to thee a covering of the eyes. It's not easy to know exactly what is said in this verse, but it seems that he's simply telling Sarah, your brother, your husband actually, is the one that should be protecting you. He should be covering you from the glance of other men's eyes. He should be the one that should give you the protection that you need without having to lie. You shouldn't have to lie about this thing. He should be the protection that you need. And it is true, in a family, a husband's place is to guard and protect the wife, not to unnecessarily expose her to other men. This should not happen, but she should be leading a chaste life. She should be wearing clothes that are modest and decent clothes. She should not be unnecessarily exposed to the sexual lures and glances of other men. And verse 17 says, So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife, his maidservants, and they bare children. So Abraham did pray for Abimelech. He was healed. It seemed now the thing is resolved as well as could ever be resolved. Abraham's doing well. Abimelech's doing well. And He further says in verse 18, "For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife." Something had happened to the whole kingdom, actually, here it seems, by this deed. They were all put into some kind of danger. Even the wombs of the women had been closed up. And now that it was resolved, things were very well back to the way that before Abraham ever came down here. And the final outcome of this whole distasteful experience seems to have been that Abraham finally learned the full lesson here. He learned that he should have faith in God. He learned that he should not have to lie to protect his wife, with God protecting him and him protecting his wife. And never again do we read of him questioning God or his guardianship. But there's two hard lessons Abraham received to finally get the point across to him that this was not the kind of behavior he was justified in doing. We'll close our lesson there, and this brings the 20th chapter of Genesis to an end. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.
Moments are passing, there's no time to waste. We must be ready on that great judgment day to meet the Savior and look on His face. Inside the city where loved ones now wait, we are
swiftly passing, yes, we're
going away, away,
going to be with Him some glad
day, happy day. There'll be
great rejoicing on the
way up above to join the millions singing in perfect love. Sinner, be ready when the trumpet sounds to meet the Savior when we rise from the ground and sail away to the home of the soul, forever to live and never grow old. We are
swiftly passing, yes, we're
going away, away,
going to be with Him some glad
day, happy day. There'll be
great rejoicing on the
way up above to join the millions singing in perfect love.